Turn, please, to Hosea chapter 4 as we continue our series through this book. And I would like to read this morning Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beast of the field and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. In an old-fashioned courtroom, after the judge entered the room and sat down at his bench, the plaintiff would shout, hear ye, court is now in session. In this same style, the prophet Hosea summoned Israel, the accused, and said, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy or a case at law with the inhabitants of the land. So God's court is now in session. And the children of Israel stand before the all-knowing, all-righteous judge. They cannot contend with him, nor can they accuse any others of their crimes, because they stand guilty as charged. Chapter 3 of Hosea concluded with the real-life gospel drama of Hosea and his wife Gomer, when Hosea redeemed his bride from the auction block of sin and brought her back to dwell with him. Now the Lord called his prophet to deliver a stinging message of rebuke to his people. So here in chapter 4, the Lord begins his case against Israel. And this will continue throughout the rest of the book in chapter 14. So this is the main body of the Lord's message to Israel through his prophet Hosea. Here in chapter 4, Hosea then lays out God's case against Israel. And the Lord will present much evidence of their sin and their consequent guilt. He identifies the root of their problem. And he tells them, unless they repent, there is certain judgment coming. And this passage has much value for us today. It has much value for us who claim the name of Christ, for those who claim to be a child of God, because it speaks to and warns every Christian and every church today. For you see, God here is speaking to his covenant people. Hosea said, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with you. God has a controversy with his people who bring a reproach upon him and who are ungrateful to him for his abundant mercy and amazing grace. This shows you and me today, what can happen to God's people? It shows that God's people can forget him. It shows that those who claim to be his people can have no knowledge of him. And thereby, it shows, because there is no knowledge of the Lord, God's people can fall into the depravity of sin and provoke him to anger. As Matthew Henry said, sin is the great mischief maker. He says it sows discord between God and Israel. God sees sin in his own people and a good action he has against them for it. Some more particular actions lie against his own people, which do not lie against other sinners. God's controversy will be pleaded by the judgments of his mouth before they are pleaded by the judgments of his hand, so that he may be justified in all that he does, and so he may show that he desires not the death of sinners. And God's pleadings ought to be attended to, for sooner or later they shall have a hearing. So let us this morning listen to the word of the Lord. Let us attend to his pleading. You see, God has a controversy with his people. Through his prophet Hosea, the Lord brings three charges against his people. And we see this in the first two verses of Hosea chapter 4. He indicts his people with crimes, heinous crimes, by which he is highly provoked. They are charged with omission of the most important duties, which then lead to the commission of the most heinous crimes. The first two charges are the neglect of those weightier matters of the law, as Christ accounted them in Matthew 23:23, when he was speaking to the self-righteous Pharisees. He said, "You neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." So the Lord says in verse 1 that they are dishonest and untrustworthy people. He says there is no faithfulness in the land. This first charge speaks of a lack of truth. It speaks of a lack of honesty and integrity. This word is translated, translated faithfulness means sureness or reliability or dependability and stability. The charge of no faithfulness then shows a culture of deceit and untrustworthiness. They did not deal honestly with one another, and they did not keep their word. Promises made were not promises kept. Commitments made to one another were not upheld. And as a result, their society began to crumble. This is the first charge that God has against his people. They are dishonest and untrustworthy. But secondly, the Lord says they are cruel and self-centered. Again, verse 1, the Lord says, "There is no steadfast love in the land." Steadfast love in the Hebrew is hesed, which means goodness and kindness and compassion and mercy. Hesed is a heart of selfless, loving compassion for other people. And the Lord says, "You have none of that." In Genesis 19:19, Lot thanked the angels for rescuing him from doomed Sodom. He thanked them for their hesed, for going beyond what he deserved. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, Boaz commended Ruth for the chesed she had shown in going far beyond what was required for her in caring for the aged Naomi. It is the spirit of chesed, the spirit of steadfast love, that binds a people together. It is the spirit of chesed that makes for good and lasting relationships. It is going beyond self-interest for the good and the benefit of others. And the Lord says, my people, Israel, were void of this. They had no sense at all of the thing called integrity. They had no conscience of what they said and what they did, even though their words and their actions were contrary to the truth and injured other people. They had no sense of mercy and no kindness. They had no sense of an obligation to show compassion to those who were in need. We know that our God is the God of chesed. We know that our God is the God of faithfulness and steadfast love. This is his character, and this is how he acts toward us. In Exodus 34, when the Lord passed before Moses, he proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, abounding in chesed and faithfulness. But the people of Israel were ungodly in their character. There was no faithfulness, and there was no steadfast love in the land. And there was a third charge that the Lord brought against his people. And this really is his ultimate charge against them, because there is a cause and an effect. You see, the first two charges are inseparably linked to this. There was no faithfulness or steadfast love in the land because, the Lord said, they do not know God. In verse 1, the Lord says, there is no knowledge of God in the land. Knowledge of God really sums up the whole biblical revelation of who God is, what he has done for his people in redemption, and what he requires of us. This is knowing God. And when there is no knowledge of God in the land, there will be no faithfulness and steadfast love. There will be no truth, and there will be no mercy where there is no knowledge of God. The knowledge of God and the proper treatment of our fellow human beings are intimately interrelated. You see, it is impossible to divorce theology from ethical behavior. People who do not know the Lord are unethical and immoral. What good can be expected of people who do not know the Lord? How can people live rightly if they do not know the God to whom they must give account? And this was God's ultimate charge against his people. You see, the great privilege of the people of Israel was that God had made himself known to them. Psalm 76:1 says, in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. So the great aggravation of Israel's sin was that they did not know him. They had long abandoned the truth about God taught in the scriptures. The problem was not that God had failed to reveal his greatness to them, but that they had shown no interest in knowing him. This was dramatized by Hosea's unfaithful wife, Gomer. Rather than seeking to know the one true God, She went out prostituting herself. She went out as the children of Israel to know Baal and Ashtoreth, the false gods of the surrounding nations. They forsook God, they forgot God, and they sought the false gods of these heathen nations. And therefore, there was no faithfulness among them, and there was no steadfast love in the land. And we see what followed from this was the most enormous and grievous sins. What followed was a prevalence of profaneness and depraved behavior. We see this in verse 2 of Hosea 4. This is what happened to the nation of Israel. And this is what will happen to God's people who do not know him. First, we see that when people do not know God, they will have a growing disregard for his moral law. God says in verse 2, there is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. We see here a wanton disregard for God's moral law. Hosea's list highlights the ethical demands of the Ten Commandments. And here particularly, we see a careless neglect and a disrespect for the third, sixth, seventh, eighth, and ninth commandments of God. The people could have cared less about God's law. And the corruption was universal. Swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery were to be found in all corners of the land and among all orders and degrees of people. There was swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. When people do not know God, they will have a growing disregard for his moral law. But secondly, when people do not know God, they will become increasingly unrestrained in their evil lust and passions. In verse 2, the Lord says, they break all bounds. This phrase means to break through or break down limits. And the sense here is doing so violently and recklessly with no regard. The law of God here is not merely slighted, but it is ripped apart and trampled under their feet. People who don't know God will become like a mighty rushing tsunami, crashing through the seawall and anything else that stands in its way. Nothing is going to stop them from pursuing their wicked desires. There is no limit to what people who do not know God will do. They are like rabid animals running wild with nothing to restrain them. You see, unrestrained sin is a violent and overpowering thing. When men who do not know God are fully set upon doing whatever they desire, nothing will be restrained from them. They have no boundaries. This is what happens when there is no knowledge of God. There is no regard for God's moral law, and there are no bounds of wickedness. And then we see in verse 2, bloodshed follows bloodshed. In the Hebrew, this is literally bloody deed touches bloody deed. That is, murders are committed in a constant series, in a constant succession, one after the other after the other. There is, you could say, a stream of blood that runs from one end of the land to the other. When people do not know God, bloodshed becomes the norm. Violent crime and murder become so common that one immediately follows after the other as if it touches, one touches the other one. When people do not know God, you see, there is no value for human life. When people don't know God, they have no sanctity of human life. And then the culture becomes a culture of violence and death. This is the culture of any people who do not know God as he is revealed in the scriptures. Now, sadly, these verses are a description of America today. These verses could have been written yesterday about the state of things in our country. We see it and we hear it all around us every day. Our modern age does not know God. That is the problem. Therefore, there is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery, there is the breaking of all bounds, and there is bloodshed after bloodshed. Unrestrained licentiousness, sexual promiscuity and perversion, wickedness and abominations of all sorts are promoted and celebrated in America today. Why is that? America does not know God. There is rampant violence, and there is one murder after the other. We live truly in a culture of violence and death, where the murder of unborn babies is marched for in our streets, is supported and funded by our government, and is considered health care and a right. This is what happens when people do not know the Lord. This then is a reminder of what must be our priority as a church. You see, sinners need to know the Lord. That is the problem. They need the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul said. How foolish it is to fixate on the effects of depravity instead of on the root of the problem. We therefore must proclaim the knowledge of God and his in and through Jesus Christ. We must win disciples for Jesus Christ by his grace and then teach them to observe what he has commanded. This is our great commission. This then is our priority as church when we live in a society, in a nation who does not know the Lord. You see, when the word of the Lord is removed from any society, from any people, the chain of events described here in Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 become inevitable. But we also must remind ourselves of this. And this is important. This is really the message of this passage. God here is not speaking to the heathen nations. He's not speaking to those nations where such things like this, such abominable behavior, is to be expected. God is speaking to his people. So our greatest priority must be to know the Lord and to know him more and more. True wisdom and understanding begins with the knowledge of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 tells us this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." A humanist named Alexander Pope, who is considered one of the most prominent English poets of the early 18th century, once wrote, "Know then thyself, presume not God to scan. The proper study of mankind is man." Charles Spurgeon, however, responding to Pope's statement, said this, "It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. Well, I oppose that. I believe that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom we call our Father." This must be our greatest priority. We must know the Lord. We must know Him increasingly, more and more. And we must never forget the Lord. So let us pause here. Let us be warned of what can happen to us. We need to understand what we are capable of apart from the grace of God. Like the children of Israel, we too can forget God. Forgetfulness of God begins with indifference and infidelity toward God and a love for the idols of this world. And the result, then, is a complete moral and ethical collapse. Therefore, our highest priority and chief aim must be to know God and to know Him more and more. We will know ourselves as we truly are, and we will seek to live as we truly should before God and before man only when we know God as He really is. And the more we know Him, the more we will be changed into His image. If we do not know God and seek to know Him more, we need to take heed to what will happen to us. God tells us here in Hosea chapter 4, verse 3, "When God's people do not know Him, they will become like a desolate wasteland. Therefore, the Lord says, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it will languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away." This word mourns means to walk, the head cast down. To languish means to be weak, to droop, to be without any energy, to be exhausted. This language depicts a land that has become a land and a people who have become a desolate wasteland resulting from a severe drought. Hosea sees the land and the people, as well as the animals and the wildlife, as withering away. This is because of God's chastisement, because of God's judgment. The entire nation is plummeted into the depths of despair. You see, forgetting God and being drawn away by our own lust and enticed is an opportunity for Satan to deceive us into thinking that we are entering a doorway of freedom. But it is only a pathway to ruin, desolation, and destruction. Many there are who are on that broadway, Jesus said. They have entered the wide gate, and they're on that broadway. And Jesus says, that is the way that leads to destruction. This is the tragic consequence of not knowing God. As we see in verse 6, the first part of verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We also see in verse 14 that we will get to in a few weeks, a people without understanding shall come to ruin, or they shall fall. They shall be cast down. Now, I'm not ignoring verses 4 through 8. We will consider these verses in detail next week because this too is very valuable. His controversy with the children of Israel, he also has a contention with the priest of Israel. Sails the corruption of the priest in his case of the people. You see, the priests were complicit in the corruption of the people. The priest and the people had conspired in their unrestrained sin and idolatry. And the two would, in fact, be punished by God together. Verse 9 says, it shall be like people, like priests. This is another message in and of itself that we will consider later. But this morning, I want us to focus on the tragic consequence of not knowing God. People who do not know the Lord are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. It is obvious that Hosea here is foretelling the calamity that would come upon the nation of Israel, which culminated in the exile of the 10 northern tribes. So given this cataclysmic judgment, Hosea's explanation should grab our attention. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What set the sequence of events in motion? What root cause lay at the total destruction of a once strong and vibrant people? They ceased to know the Lord. They stopped teaching God's word. They stopped studying God's word. They failed to hide God's word in their heart so that they might not sin against him. You see, they lost the truth of God. And as a result, they lost their way entirely, with the final consequence that they suffered the curse of utter destruction. Herein is our warning that we must heed. As we seek to apply Hosea's indictment of ancient Israel to our own times, the most obvious mandate concerns the biblical call to reformation. In generation after generation, era after era, the seeds of decline seep into the life of the church, producing destruction, producing a falling away from biblical truth and from living for God. So this deformation, you could call it, must be countered by faithful pastors and teachers and others who promote reformation in the church and in the family according to the Word of God. One of the most instructive eras of biblical history is seen in the time of the judges. During these years, the people of Israel languished. They languished under foreign domination. They languished in economic despair and cultural rot. Most amazingly, this state of affairs began just two generations after the time of Joshua, when the Israelites had conquered the land of Canaan. What led to such a shocking decline? The answer is given to us in Judges chapter 10, or chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. We're told, "There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them." There was another generation who did not know the Lord. Among all the other issues, this is the key. According to the biblical record, people or churches who forget the Lord and all that he has done inevitably fall away into the ways and the worship of the world, worshiping the idols of this world. So vital is this biblical call to reformation that it is highlighted in the book of Deuteronomy that we read this morning. The book of Deuteronomy was sort of to function as a charter for the nation of Israel. Consider the warning of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." According to Moses, as later is reinforced here in Hosea, the key to faithfulness to the Lord is knowing the Lord. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 through 24 makes this a vital concern to Israel in the years to come. It says, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, 'We are Pharaoh's slaves. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day." You see, the people forgot the Lord. They became caught up with the things of this world. They were drawn away and enticed by the lust of their flesh. They forsook the Lord and forgot about him. They didn't know him. So just two generations later, according to Judges, the verdict of Hosea on his generation fell on that nation. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The lesson to us then is quite evident. The way to avoid destruction, the way to avoid spiritual and moral decay, is to attend to the teaching of God's word. Likewise, the way to revive a fallen people is to reform the church through the renewed teaching of God's word. The story of Israel tells us that nothing is more practical to the people of God, nothing more relevant or essential than the knowledge of God and his ways in salvation. This is why Jesus said in his high priestly prayer to the Father in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, that you know the only true God, and you know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. We see in the New Testament Jesus' priority on teaching God's word. The Gospel of Mark records that early in his ministry, crowds of people thronged to receive his healing and his blessing. But Jesus withdrew from them, spending a morning in prayer. It was Simon Peter who found him, astonished that Jesus would miss what he thought was a great opportunity to grow his ministry. Peter said in Mark 1:37, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus' reply is very telling, and it sets the agenda with the record of Hosea and the Old Testament and the New Testament. He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for this is why I came." For all the fantastic miracles that Jesus performed, first and foremost in his ministry was to teach, to preach about God and his kingdom so that people might come to know the Lord and be saved. It is with regard to Jesus himself that Hosea's charge is most vitally true. Through a lack of knowledge of Christ and the gospel, people in sin are destroyed. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What then is the primary duty of Christian parents? The answer must be that it is their witness to the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ and their teaching of God's word to lead their children into a saving knowledge of Christ. And what is the calling of Christian ministers in the church? It is the faithful teaching and preaching of the word of God. It is holding forth Jesus Christ from every text. And what is the calling of every church member? It is to support the ministry of God's word through encouragement and prayer. And it is adding your own witness to people that you know, calling others to the knowledge of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a predominant theme throughout Hosea's ministry. It was the knowledge of God and what it means to know him. In speaking of God's mercy, In chapter 2, verse 20, he speaks these words on behalf of God. I betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. When he explains why God is going to judge the people, he says in Hosea 5, verse 4, they do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. In chapter 6, verse 3, he calls them to repentance, saying, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Speaking for God again, just a few verses later in chapter 6, verse 6, he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So clearly, God demands that we strive to know him, that we strive to have a knowledge of him. In Scripture, central to our glorifying God is the knowledge of God. In fact, the purpose of our creation is to know and to love God as his image bearers and as his covenant people. Think of how the new covenant relationship is described between God and his people in Jeremiah 31, 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. You see, there is no higher calling, and there is nothing more urgent for everybody, but especially God's redeemed people in Christ, than to know our triune God in all his majesty, beauty, and holy splendor. You see, the life and the health of the church is directly dependent on our knowledge of God. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The good news for the people of Israel was that God clearly was not finished with them yet. He sent the prophet Hosea with his accusations and his warnings to call them to repentance. And the same is true for us today. God has ordained the ongoing preaching of Hosea's ancient message to call us to repentance, so that we would know him once again. This is God's controversy with his people. Do you know God? Is it your desire and your pursuit to know him and to know him more and more every day? And let me just close with this, because this is God's plea to sinners who don't know him, who have never trusted Christ, because you only know God in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God's plea to sinners today is to know Jesus Christ by repentance and faith, faith alone in Christ alone. The beginning of wisdom is the knowledge of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, for your word, and Father, we thank you as well, really, for this warning. Oh, Father, I pray that your people here will never forget you. Father, that you would work within us a zeal for the knowledge of yourself. Father, that we might know you better, that we might love you more, that we might serve you and you alone and worship you. So, Father, I ask that you speak to every person here today. Call us to repentance where repentance is needed. Bring us back, Father, so that we may not be destroyed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.